for me is that as we do these studies through books of the Bible, I feel like we learn new things and we gain the heart of God through His Word, and then we're on to the next thing. And sometimes I know with a Sunday morning you get a message and then a Sunday night, and it's probably kind of hard to process because we have different things going, and I'm sensitive to that. And so sometimes I want to circle back around and pick up some things that are so important for our church. And we are really underscoring Sunday nights the deity of Christ, a high Christology in our day, how important that is. And then Sunday mornings in Genesis, I think you can see the importance of that. But we never want to leave behind what it means. What is the mission of the church? And so here we are in the book of Acts, chapter 1, where really it all gets started. Acts chapter 1 starts, the church is not in existence, but in Acts chapter 2, the church comes into existence, and we're right on that point tonight. But if you think about the fact that God has given us orders to take the gospel into the world, to places like St. George, to places even like Afghanistan, and some of those places have such unique and closed cultures, how do you do that? But if you stop and think that there are 17,000 people groups worldwide, this is according to the Joshua Project, over 7,000 of these people groups are unreached. And if you stop and think that even now we have brothers and sisters in Afghanistan who such a deep, deep struggle right now, we need to be in prayer for them, and that this church in Afghanistan has been growing, and yet now it's being persecuted. And you wonder, okay, Lord, what is going to be the next chapter in the gospel for Afghanistan? I don't know, but I do know that God turns all things for good. And what's amazing to me is that the church has been at this now for 2,000 years, getting the gospel out, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I don't know where it all ends, and I don't know as far as, you know, when Jesus Christ is going to come back, but I do know that I would love to see us be found faithful when He does come back, still in existence as a church, still passionate about the gospel, still having people like Emily and others going to different places, taking the gospel with them. So if you think about the numbers, out of a total population of 7.5 billion people worldwide, a little over 3 billion belong to unreached people groups. And even in the reached people groups, it's kind of partially and superficially. So you think about Canada, you think of here in America, kind of saturated with the gospel, and yet it's superficial. And you see where Canada's been going with secularism and now actually turning away from the church and turning against it. Where is America going to be? There's always the need for the gospel, because people are always under the guilt of sin, always under the tyranny of some sin that has hold of them, and Jesus Christ sets them free. So we're going to look tonight just at Acts 1 and 2, and you stop and you say, where did all of this start, where the true gospel of Jesus Christ by the church was carried out? Acts chapter 1. I want to read verses 1 through 5, then 8 through 11, and then I want to turn to chapter 2, and I want you to see a couple of things. First of all, in these chapter 1 passages, we're going to see the work. What is it that God has called us to do? And then in chapter 2, we're going to see the power behind the work. So Acts 1, 1 through 5, Luke, the author, is writing to a gentleman named Theophilus. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to those apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He had also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together and with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, that's the Spirit, which He said, you have heard from Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now look at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, well, let's pause there. This is the work. This is the work that God has laid out for them and for us. And the work here is proclaiming that Jesus is risen, as verses 1 through 3 talk about, that he has ascended into heaven, and Jesus gave orders to the apostles. So he gave orders to Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, not Judas Iscariot. And then here in chapter 1, they elect a new apostle. These are the ones who are to reach out with the gospel. But here's been the problem. The problem is that sometimes we look at Acts chapter 1 and the Great Commission, so to speak, as being what God gives to the apostles. And what we forget is that how did the gospel expand? It starts here in Jerusalem. The book of Acts ends in Rome, and the gospel has spread between Jerusalem and Rome, a long way away from each other. Was it just these 12 apostles that spread it? No. It was people like you and like me. In fact, if it were left just to the apostles alone, the gospel would not have lasted beyond one generation. We, in every generation, are responsible to take the gospel even further. And Jesus commands, verse 8, this is my command. This is what he's saying. You shall be witnesses. He doesn't say, I hope you're going to be witnesses. He doesn't say it'd be a great idea to be witnesses. No, you shall be. And so we ought to be doing things like what Emily did. We ought to be doing things in our local community that say, you know, it's so simple to say, where has God placed me and how can I give the gospel? How can I share that with others? The early church, these individual believers were so passionate about outreach, more than just bringing people into the church, more than just counting how many we have, and more than just saying, hey, how many can we collect? It's how many people can we send out? How many people can we actually get motivated with the gospel? So it wasn't like the early church saw the Great Commission in the end of some of the gospels and here in the beginning of Acts and said, okay, you guys over here, you're the evangelism committee. You guys over here are passionate about sharing Christ. Okay, you're good at that. I'm not good at that, so you guys just do that. No, all believers saw it as their responsibility. Now, I have a feeling there are probably some here who would say, well, I'm just not good at talking about Christ. Probably some would say, I'm just not. But do you always have to share the gospel the same way every single time? The content is the same. But what if by piling lumber? What if by being a babysitter? A door for the gospel opens, and you're able to present the gospel in a much more natural way. What we're saying here is that normal people doing normal things that they normally do can open some doors, can open the door for the gospel. So we have to ask ourselves, in what way does who I am open the door for the gospel? Some are nursery workers, some are healthcare workers, some are parents, some are construction workers, some are teachers, various different things. But the early church, it's interesting, took the gospel and the Great Commission so seriously that within 150 years after Christ gave these orders, there was a church apologist named Tertullian who wrote his defense of Christianity, or it was called an apology, which is not, I'm apologizing for being a Christian. It's an apology, meaning a defense for Christianity. And the gospel had spread so far among the Roman Empire that here's what Tertullian wrote to these hostile pagans who were attacking Christians because they were so passionate about the gospel, and these hostile pagans wanted to silence the Christians. But here's what Tertullian wrote. He said, we Christians have filled every place among you. Cities, islands, fortresses, towns, marketplaces, the very camp, tribes, companies, palace, senate, forum. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your gods. Amen to the early church. They were everywhere. Why? Because people like you and me weren't afraid to get into positions of government. Weren't afraid to talk to governing authorities, weren't afraid in their own homes to talk about Jesus Christ, to ignite their children, to share the gospel with others. They weren't afraid to be what we are to be. And so they loved and they lived and they spoke the gospel. And when we were studying Acts, one of the things that I mentioned as I did my studies, I realized that historians have wondered for so long now, how is it that you take these 12 people and here in Acts 1, what is it that accounts for them? It's just like they took over the world, so to speak. Well, I believe the answer is in chapter 2, the power behind it, but it's also that there were committed believers who said, we're going to share the gospel wherever we go. We're going to speak about Christ, and we're going to live in such a way so that even by our lives, they can see the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we talk about Jesus Christ, the two match each other. And so ask yourself this question, does my life and do my words match? Sometimes we want just to have, you know, hands-off evangelism where I'm just going to smile really nice and I don't want to have to say anything because that's a little uncomfortable. And they're not going to get the gospel that way, but that is a support for when you open your mouth to speak, that they'll see that you truly are talking about someone, the Lord Jesus, that has changed your life. I get what it's like to be tongue-tied about Christ, but I do know this. There are ways, simple ways, that you can start conversations. Everyone likes to talk about themselves. Everyone likes to talk about their lives. It's so easy to start conversations. You say, well, Sean, maybe it's easy for you. Well, it's really just find the interest. Just take the time and just ask them about their families. Ask them about their lives. Ask them about their cars. Ask them about the flowers in their garden. Ask them about their homes. Ask them about the things. Just observe, what is it that this person is interested in? And you'd be amazed and how you can open a conversation. If you are providing a service, do the best you can. Do a good job. Be excellent. This is something that these early church believers, by their very lives, open the door for the gospel. So that's how the gospel spreads. Normal people. By the time we find in the book of Acts, you might remember in our study that here in the early chapters of Acts, the church gets started in Acts 2, what we're about to read. And it was almost like there was this big holy huddle in Jerusalem. And it was okay because it was like God was building the church right there. They call that the golden age of the church. This is where thousands were being added to the church. And it was just this exponential growth. And church growth leaders are always trying to match what happened in the early chapters of Acts. They're like, shouldn't that be happening today? Well, maybe. But here's the thing, they were so stuck in building up the church in Jerusalem, and finally, persecution comes, and guess what? It is like it scatters the church like embers throughout Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You wonder this persecution. You wonder when times get tough for believers. That's when we finally, it's like we're not in this holy huddle anymore. We have to scatter, and now it's up to us to share the gospel. Christ said, Matthew 28, go ye therefore and make disciples. Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the Great Commission. And sometimes we maybe assume that people that we're talking to already know Christ, especially when we're in areas like ours. And yet when you press into conversations, you find out that they're open to talking to things that are difficult for them. I was on the phone some time ago with an individual. They were giving me some help, and they were with a Christian organization, and I just made this assumption that this person was a believer, and I just got to talking about it. We started talking about the Lord, and she said, you know, she said, hey, everybody here where I work, you know, they're really into God, but not me so much. And I thought, man, I've made this assumption. Could it be that the people you work with, that you hang with, that you're around all the time, that you assume because maybe they go to church? If you just have the conversation, if you just press it just a little bit, who knows what's going to happen. But what if we don't follow Christ's orders? These orders to go into all the world and preach the gospel. These orders, verses 8 through 11, that we would actually preach the gospel. Excuse me, verse 8. What if we just say, I don't want to do it? Now, there are lots of reasons that we don't want to do it. Maybe because we're afraid. Maybe because we think it takes too much time. Maybe we think that we're not spiritual enough. Maybe we think we don't have the answers. There are lots of ways that Satan seeks to get us silent, to be silent. Maybe we have so many difficulties and trials and stresses and struggles. Maybe we're just trying to survive and we feel like we're barely staying afloat. And we say, you know, the gospel is for people who, sharing the gospel is for people who have it all together. But you see, here's the thing. When we don't share the gospel, we really do miss the joy of the one who gives us the power for it. Because we're going to see in chapter 2 that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power. And as we surrender to the Spirit, some of the most joyful people that you will know as believers are not the ones who have it all together. Not the ones who have the best health and have their finances together and they're perfect people. It's not those people. It's people who are simply speaking the gospel and they see God using them. And maybe not people aren't getting saved by the droves, but they see that they have these answers, and they see that, and it's this joyful thing. Have you ever had that where you're sharing the gospel, and it's just like, this is amazing. I know we've got the truth, and I know this is wonderful. So when we refuse to share the gospel, I think sometimes we lack the Spirit's fruit of joy and peace and all of those things that he wants to give us. If it's the Holy Spirit who is empowering the spreading of the gospel, then if we are shutting down the Holy Spirit, it stands to reason we're not going to have the joy that we would like. So, honestly, when we share the gospel, it has some incredible benefits for us because we experience the power of God. Here's another thing that happens if we refuse to share the gospel, and now I'm talking about as a church, we start to lose our mission. We start to think that our mission is about other things. And, you know, probably you've seen that in church world, it is so easy to get distracted on all kinds of other things. And you know what? When we lose the mission of spreading the gospel as a church now, individuals and as a church as a whole, you can call it mission creep, whatever, you know, where you start to lose track of why we're here. So, some ideas for starting these conversations, just ask the person, is everything everything okay? Can I pray for you? Ask about their family, ask about their friends, ask about their job, and just listen. So, that's the work. It's pretty simple. Nothing new here, but may the Lord use his word to ignite us once again that in all of this stuff that we've been talking about in our culture, in your own sphere of influence, that you would share Christ wherever you go. Now let's look at the power, okay? Let's look at the power. Chapter 2. So chapter 1 is all about the believers. The church has not yet been formed, but the believers are there in Jerusalem. They are in the upper room, and they've been given this huge task of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. How are they going to do it? These 12 people and then some helpers adding up to a little over 100 people. Well, here's the power. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. See, they're doing what the Lord Jesus had told them in chapter 1, to stay in Jerusalem until they receive the power. Verse 2 of chapter 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now pause there. This is how the gospel is going to get to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is one of the ways. God's giving the Spirit to these apostles, and they're going to share the gospel here in this chapter. And these are devout men from every nation. They hear the gospel, and what are they going to do? They are going to go to their homelands, and they're going to spread the gospel there too. They're not going to wait for Peter to show up. They're not going to wait for Paul to show up and Thaddeus and these apostles. They're going to take the gospel with them. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? This is interesting. This is how the gospel was already in Rome when Paul shows up in Acts 28. You realize that, right? There's already a church in Rome. Why? Because these guys from Rome took the gospel with them. And then when persecution happened, they took the gospel with them. People like Priscilla and Aquila, businessmen, businesswomen, they take the gospel with them. They use their work. What is your work? Use it for the gospel. Speak it. Live it. Proclaim it. And by the way, here we have the biblical gift of tongues. The biblical gift of tongues is that these apostles who were Galileans and they spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, and they, when they spoke those words, and they probably spoke some Greek as well, as they're speaking, these people from all these other places with different languages and dialects, they hear the gospel in their own language. This is not this gibberish. That's the biblical gift of tongues. And we believe that it is not the norm for today, that it was a transitional gift to get the gospel out then. But I ask you this question, do we have a different Holy Spirit now, a different power now than we had then? No. The same person, the third person of the Trinity, he is the power for us to carry out the mission. So are you a believer tonight? You might not be the most eloquent person. You might not be theologically attuned. You might be wired for working with your hands or working in a different way, and you say, I can't spread the gospel. Well, do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're a believer, you do. You can share the gospel. You can spread it to others. And that's exactly what they do. God is bringing the world to the doorstep of this new baby Jerusalem church. The church is founded in this situation, and the church is expanded in this situation. The Holy Spirit in the form of a fire. So these early believers, first thing they do, they step out onto the streets of Jerusalem and they start spreading the gospel. One author said this, the Spirit of God transcends human ability and transforms human inability. And that's where I want to leave you tonight. Spirit of God transforms your human ability and transcends human ability and transforms your own inability. He will take, if you will give him your mouth, your finances, your time, and you say, God, I don't know how to do this, but I want to do this. I want to share Christ when I go to the hospital, wherever I am. I want to take the gospel with me. And so the question that I have for you tonight is, are you taking the gospel wherever you go? Would you bow your heads? You know, maybe tonight just kind of hits you out of the blue, or out of nowhere, I should say, meaning you weren't expecting to hear tonight about sharing the gospel. But maybe this is what the Lord wants you to hear. Maybe you have a spouse that needs to hear the gospel. Maybe you have a family member. Maybe you have someone that you know, maybe even in this church or some other church, that needs to hear the gospel and they need to see it lived out. One of the things I appreciate about our missionaries in Utah, their home is open. Can you imagine how many conversations they have around that table? Do you know that people around us are struggling right now? What to do with their kids? What to do with their homes? What to do with their schooling? The Lord is speaking. We know that our hearts are kind of sensitive right now. You can share the gospel in these moments. Father, as we come, we know that we don't have the power to fulfill your great commission, this command, and yet we want to. So I pray, Father, that you would help us in every area. Lord, it's like you kick doors open for us all the time if we'll just walk through them. And I pray, Lord, that we would be those who would redeem the time, make the most of these opportunities, that we would faithfully speak of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for the person here tonight who maybe has been faithful at speaking the gospel in the past, but maybe they've grown cold and they really don't speak it anymore, or it's very rare. I pray that you would ignite them with the joy and the passion of the Holy Spirit. We ask for your hand on our church, that we would be a gospel church, a true biblical gospel church. We're asking this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's sing the song, Jesus Saves. We'll stand together and sing together.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing his song through the gloom, when the heart for mercy prays. Sing the triumph of the day. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
So I want to leave you tonight with this thought. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been hearing about spreading the gospel, and maybe you say, I don't even know if I've received the gospel. If you have questions of that nature, I would love to talk to you. I'm going to be up here for a while. Just come on up. I would love to speak with you about that. Or maybe you're going through some difficult things and you don't know how God's word applies to that. I'd love to share that with you. Thank you for coming. Let's go out this week. We know with all of the flags that we see, and we see all of these things going on in our culture, but we are salt and we are light, and we need salt and light in our world. So let's go be that today. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.